Well, welcome once again, fellow Biblical Explorer. I trust that by now we have firmly ingrained within our hearts and minds that we are truly engaged in a war. We've been looking at Ephesians chapter 6, and the last part of that chapter talks about spiritual warfare and donning the full armor of God. This spiritual war is between the Lord's army and that of Satan. You and I, fellow believer in Christ, fellow biblical explorer, fellow Christian soldier, we are constantly on the front line in this war, and we will be until the day our bodies lie asleep in the grave, or when we hear the archangel blow the trumpet of victory as the Lord returns in the air. I trust that we have also come to the understanding of the absolute necessity of taking up the armor of God daily. I hope that you've taken this study seriously enough to have already begun learning to suit up. So suit up, my friends, in the full armor of God provided by the riches of His grace. Well, so far in our study, we've looked at shoes, shields, and helmets. And we've looked at them through the eyes of the Apostle Paul as he talks and teaches in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 15 to 17. Now the bulk of the pieces of the armor which we have examined thus far are defensive in nature. The belt, the breastplate, the helmet, and the shield are meant to protect from enemy assaults and attacks. Now, in today's study, we are going to examine a piece of that armor that is certainly defensive, but it's also offensive. It's a weapon. The sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. Hallelujah. Now, every Roman soldier had a sword, the gladius. It was a double-edged blade of a length between 12 and 20 inches long. The fact that it wasn't a long sword tells us that it was designed for close combat. The gladius was not only the Roman soldier's weapon, but it was the weapon of choice. Using it effectively was a matter of life and death. Now, the Spirit of God has given the Christian a marvelous weapon in the Word of God. However, I need to clarify what is meant by the Word of God. That's extremely important. The Apostle Paul is not referring to the entire Bible as such, for the Greek we have here translated word is not logos, but rhema. Now, rhema refers to just a specific portion of the Scriptures pertaining to a specific subject or applicable to a specific situation. It is a particular passage of Scripture that is relevant to a particular need at hand. Now, with that clarification in our minds, we can see how a word of the Lord compares wonderfully with a sword. For whether used defensively or offensively, a single verse or passage of Scripture, well understood and rightly applied, is an extremely powerful weapon in our spiritual warfare. As a defensive weapon, a relevant Scripture can challenge and deflect a sharp temptation or block the thrust of a false teaching. We have several examples in the Bible of the inspired word doing both. Now, the best use that we have of the use of Scripture to beat back temptation is the occasion of Satan's attack on Jesus. And that's recorded in Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 to 11. It says this, "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he then became hungry. And the tempter came to him and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread.' But he answered, he said, 'It is written, Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God.' Then the devil took him into the holy city and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple. And he said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, He will command His angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, so you will not strike your foot against a stone.' But Jesus said to him, 'On the other hand, it is written, You shall not put the Lord your God to the test.' Now again the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, 'All these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me.' Then Jesus said to him, 'Go, Satan. For it is written, You shall worship the Lord your God and serve Him only. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and began to minister to him. Note that every time Satan tempted Jesus to satisfy his fleshly desires, fleshly pride, fleshly ego, Jesus countered the enticement with, "It is written." Jesus brought to the battle a specific passage of Scripture that dealt with the specific nature of the temptation. And with the chosen Scripture occupying his mind, Satan and the temptation no longer could gain a foothold within. When temptation comes our way, whether it be a temptation to lose one's temper, a temptation to be greedy, a temptation to become discouraged, or a temptation to indulge in sexual immorality, a temptation to be selfish, a temptation to wallow in self-pity, a temptation to choose entertainment over worship, a temptation to gossip, a temptation to cheat, a temptation to drive over the speed limit, a temptation to complain, a temptation to worry about matters, a temptation to get high or to get drunk, a temptation to be envious or jealous, a temptation to speak a lie, or whatever else the temptation may be, we need to be able to blunt the temptation with a Scripture that speaks to the issue and meditate on it. If we're thinking on and speaking forth the Scripture, Satan and the temptation no longer can gain a foothold in us. We are on our way to enduring and having victory over it. Now, I would have you to note another point from that passage of Jesus being tempted. Take notice that Satan himself quoted Scripture in one of his attacks on Jesus. That old devil used a portion of the Bible to encourage and provide a justification for Jesus to do what the devil wanted him to do. And Satan also pulled a, "It is written." My fellow biblical explorers, the devil knows Scriptures very well. He has and he will use the Scriptures to entice you to sin against God. He loves to twist Scripture and take it out of context to get you to believe an idea or a teaching that is contrary to the true will of God. Let's be reminded that 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and 13 and 14 warns us that Satan's workers disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Unfortunately, there are manifold pastors, reverends, preachers, evangelists, and priests out there who seem to be servants of Christ Jesus, preaching and teaching the Word of God. Sadly, they are actually servants of Satan who preach and teach lies and heresies because they twist and distort the Scriptures. The only way you are going to be able to defend yourself from lies is with the truth. The only way you are going to be able to protect yourself from false doctrine is with sound doctrine. When they pull a, "It is written," we need to counter as Jesus did with, "On the other hand, it is written." Psalms 119 and 98 and then 104, "Your commandments make me wiser than my enemies. From your precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way." Now, the Word of God can be an offensive weapon as well. The Word of God, also like a sword, is an offensive weapon. This is the weapon that you can use to inflict real damage on the works and the kingdom of Satan. There are three ways that we can use the Word of God to assault Satan's kingdom. One way is to expose deeds of darkness. Remember in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 11, we are told not to participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them? There are people all around us who do or condone evil things because they do not know that they are evil. They do not know that God speaks against it in His Scriptures. So we are commanded to bring understanding to them, that is, expose evil for what it is. Ephesians 5 and 13 states that the dark or evil deeds must be exposed by the light. Okay, well, what's the light? What David confesses in Psalm 119, 105, and then 130, that thy, or God's word, is a lamp and a light. The unfolding of your words give light. It gives understanding to the simple. Using the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, it is our obligation to inform people of the difference between darkness and light. If someone around us talks about something wrong as if it's okay, we've got to inform them otherwise. If evil is being conducted before us, we must not be silent. We must stand up and say, "God is opposed to that." We must proclaim, "Thus says the Lord," or "It is written." Now, the second way in which the sword or the Word of God can be used as an offensive weapon is to refute worldly philosophies and false religions. Many people participate in wrong because they believe in wrong ideas and teachings. Ephesians 3 and 18 tells us they are darkened in their understanding because of the ignorance that is in them. We need to educate people. Paul challenged the false beliefs of the culture around him. In Acts 17, we have an account of his going to Athens in Greece. First, in verse 17, he goes and teaches the Jews about how their Messiah or Christ had come. Then in verse 18, he goes to the philosophers, the Epicureans, the Stoics, and challenges their beliefs by preaching Jesus and the resurrection. Then in verses 22 to 31, Paul talks to the heathen, idol worshippers, and philosophers about the true nature of one God, about creation, about the origin of mankind, about Jesus, about the resurrection, and the coming judgment day. Paul educated them and even persuaded some of them to believe the truth. You and I, O fellow biblical explorer, fellow believer in Christ, and fellow gospel soldier, we need to be able to refute the demonic-inspired beliefs that prevail in our culture today. We really need to contest the worldly philosophies that shape our society. Materialism, narcissism, moral relativism, and so many more isms in the world. We need to prove the fallacies of the false cults and religions that entrap the souls of mankind. This can be done with the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. Beyond the worldly philosophies and false religions, we need to correct those within Christianity who has been entrapped by false doctrine. As we read the epistles of the apostles, they are frequently refuting false teaching that had crept into the church. Now, Paul warned about that in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 13. He says, "Evil men and impostors will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived." Today, we see the fulfillment of Paul's words. There are so many churches that claim to be the Lord's church, but are not. There are so many who believe themselves to be Christians, but are not. They have been confused and blinded by false teachings. We need to unsheathe the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, and help them to know the truth. 2 Timothy 2, 24 and 26, "The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all and able to teach, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition. If perhaps God may grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil." James 5, 19 and 20 says this, "Brethren, if any among you strays from the truth, and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death." So we preach the gospel of salvation, and the greatest way that we can damage the kingdom of Satan is to turn people away from Satan to Christ Jesus through the gospel. The only way that we can defend ourselves from temptation and heresy, the only way that we can go on the offensive and expose evil, refute worldly philosophies and phony religions, and rescue believers in Jesus from false doctrine and proclaim the wonderful words of life, is if we know the scriptures, if we know how to use the sword. Now, if you want to become an expert swordsman, an expert in the use of the sword as the Lord Jesus wants, there are five things you've got to do. First, read and study the Bible. We are commanded in Colossians 3 and 16, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly." My fellow biblical explorers and my fellow Christian soldiers, you can read religious pamphlets, tracts, books, and devotionals every day and all day long. These may indeed bless you, but let me say this much. It will not bless you half as much as picking up your Bible and reading and studying it yourself. Why? Well, there's a few reasons. Only by reading the scriptures ourselves do we learn what fully is in the Word. Sermons, pamphlets, tracts, and books deal only with narrow subjects. Many times we are enticed to listen to sermons or read material that primarily deal with subjects that particularly interest us. Thus, our knowledge becomes very narrow. We are not getting the whole counsel of God. Only by reading and studying the scriptures themselves do we get the big picture. Many get led astray because they fail to grasp the overall plan of God. Only by reading and studying the Bible ourselves do we learn how to use our Bible, our sword. We need to know what the Bible has to say. We need to know what's in the Bible, where it is in the Bible, and how to access it. This skill comes only by personally reading and studying. Next, and possibly most importantly, when you personally read and study the Bible, the Scriptures, you are giving the Spirit of God the opportunity to speak directly to you. He may speak to you and give you insights on matters that you never realized you desperately needed. When we read and study the Bible for ourselves, we are giving the Holy Spirit the opportunity to work within us. We are giving Him, the Holy Spirit, the opportunity to help us grow and become transformed. We should pray for divine enlightenment and understanding. Before you begin reading and studying the Bible, ask its author to help you understand what you're about to read and study. David did this often. Psalm 119, verse 12, and then 27, he says, "Blessed are you, O Lord, teach me your statutes, make me understand the way of your precepts, so I will meditate on your wonders." Before you read your Bible, ask the Lord to help explain the Scriptures to you. He will do it. He will not give you a complete understanding all at one time, however. He will help you to understand what He wants you to understand at that particular time. Over time, as you continue to read and study, He will give you an ever greater understanding. And we are to memorize the Scriptures. Now, when you read the Scriptures, do so with the purpose of retaining what you read. Sometimes I have to read things over and over again before I get the real meaning and I try to retain it. James 1 and 25 tells us that the forgetful hearer or the reader will not be blessed. This is true for a few reasons. What you do not retain, you can't apply to your life. When you remember the Scriptures, you'll have a better chance of recalling them to mind during an occasion of need. Remembering what you read one day will provide a stepping stone to understanding another passage another day. Romans 12 and 2 says, "Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." Psalm 119 and 16 says, "I will delight in your statutes. I shall not forget your word." We should meditate on the Word. Now, connected to memorizing God's Word is meditating on it. What does it mean to meditate? It doesn't mean to sit in a lotus position and go, no. It means to think deeply about something. It is to reflect on something. It's to roll it over in your mind. It's one thing to know what a passage says. It's another thing to know what it means in a practical way. It's extremely important for us to think about what we have read and studied. What would God want me to understand about this passage of Scripture? What does it and what should it mean to me? Then we need to answer the question, how can I apply the truth found in this passage to my own life? Based on this passage, how should my thinking or my speech or my actions change? What can I do today or tomorrow to practice this, to make it real for me? There was many times that David meditated on God's Word. Psalm 119, 97, 15, 24. "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. I will meditate on your precepts and regard your ways. Your testimonies also are my delight. They are my counselors." Well, fellow biblical explorer, fellow Christian soldier, we're wielding the sword. We're reading it, we're studying it, we're memorizing it, we're meditating on it. Now, we've got to share the word with others. We cannot and we must not keep the sword in its sheath. We must, says Philippians 2, 15 and 16, "in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among you who appear as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life." Psalm 119 and 13, "with my lips I have told all the ordinance of thy mouth." Psalm 71 and 15, "my mouth shall tell of thy righteousness and of thy salvation all day long." We need to share the blessing of God's Word with others. If God has shown you a new truth, well, share it. Tell somebody. Has God revealed to you a wonderful promise? Well, share it. Tell somebody. Has God convicted you of things amiss in your life? Well, confess it. Share God's wisdom with others. You will be surprised how blessed you will be by God by sharing what you know with others. Psalm 19, verses 7 and 8 says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes." Are you wielding the sword of the Spirit in your own Christian walk today, fellow biblical explorer, fellow Christian soldier? It's time to take up your sword in the riches of his grace.